right, good morning again. I'm going to try to limit this to 10 minutes. You know how hard that is for me. But I really, really like the Motzkis, so I want to give them as much time as I can. So you can, all right, go. Okay, yeah. So that means we're going to get really, really practical really fast instead of working our way there. Jesus tells his disciples, always forgive. And I don't know about you, but I hear something like that, forgive somebody every single time that they harm you in some way. And my first instinct is to say, yeah, but, or what about, or hold on, or it basically, okay, what are the parameters of this kind of forgiveness? Because that's hard. And also, there are more layers to this conversation. Like, do you just forgive somebody and then allow them to be in a place where they can just keep hurting you? By the way, no. I know, Jesus' disciples pick up on this really fast because their first instinct is to say, increase our faith. And the language there is interesting. It's got like we think increase, like fill it up, like a jug of water or something like that. But it's like, it's more like add on to. So it's still increasing, but with the sense of like, hey, we need something a little extra if we're going to live by that principle. And that feels about right. Because if we are actually harmed by somebody, realizing that we are just as capable of being the one doing the harming, then the act of forgiving is it honestly feels like death. Because if somebody hurts us, and first off, it's hard to let go. I know some people are better at this than others. I am not one of you. It can be hard to let go. And at the same time, like intellectually, we know that letting go, whatever that looks like and whatever process that takes, and sometimes there's a process that actually looks a lot more like the process of grief to get to that point. Regardless, it's really, really, really hard. And we have this tendency to think that if we hang on to it, hang on to that hurt, hang on to that, whatever that thing is, it gives us a sense of control or power. Now, I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying, the 90th time that I get cut off driving on the 25 or something like that I'm just holding on to that because I want power over that Subaru in front of me or something like that. But I mean in a relationship. There's a sense in which holding on to that gives me maybe the high ground that I don't want to let go of it, and I don't want to forgive, because if I let go of it, what happens next? Because holding on to something that somebody has done to you, and we are strictly dealing with the evil that is done to you, it just starts to define you a little bit. Starts to become a little bit of a part of you. And I'm talking about, like, again, the big things. The actually hurtful things. Not the little slights at the grocery store or something like that. And to reverse this, because we are all capable of being on the other side. Like, and Jesus actually addresses that when he says, whoa, which is not like, whoa, but whoa. That's really funny in California, by the way. You got to be closer to the beach, though. What was I even talking about? Woe to the person who does the harming, who commits that sin. And I think the first step in understanding what it means to forgive is to recognize that there's a good chunk of the time that I'm in that place. Where you've got that little voice in the back of your mind. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's your conscience. Maybe it's both. I have no idea. That when you're in a heated conversation, rather than listening to that voice, which is saying, hey, maybe you should step back before you say or do something you regret. And then, you know, it continues and it escalates. And then you start talking to yourself, don't say that. Please don't. Don't go there. It's going to hurt them. And you're saying that just because you are going to hurt them. Yes, I know it's going to feel good to say, but it's not going to be good. And then you run into instant regret. And maybe the first step to forgiveness, and the reason why Jesus started this conversation in the way that he did, is first to remind his disciples, and then 2,000 years later, us, remember that those roles are just as often swapped. And I seem to recall one of the most enduring and clearest things that Jesus ever said was treat other people how you would want to be treated. That's a good rule. It's so good, it's almost like it's made of gold. And yeah, there we go. That's a slow burning joke there. I didn't say it was funny. I said it was slow. So the disciples then immediately recognize their own inability. Because they say, add this to our faith. Increase our faith. Because we all just know it's hard to forgive. To let go of the thing that hurt us. Because we want to tend to our wounds. But when it is unforgiveness, instead of making that wound better, it tends to fester. And so when his disciples, curiously enough, say, well, increase our faith, Jesus responds with, look, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, tiny, tiny little seed, you could say to a mulberry bush, like, just get up and it'll uproot. And what an odd thing. I seem to remember some kind of nursery rhyme all around the mulberry bush. But I actually, curiously enough, I learned this week from a friend that actually owns cranes, like big cranes for some reason, was talking about the hardest, most difficult tree to ever uproot was a mulberry tree, and it was so difficult that the crane couldn't do it. He had to actually go and cut a bunch of the roots and then pull it out. So Jesus is not playing around with this metaphor. So what does that have to do with this problem that if we as human beings are going to interact with other human beings, forgiveness will be necessary? Because if you have two human beings who are broken and sinful, which is all human beings, and you put them together, eventually one will irritate the other. Well, there's a reason why I started when I said to actually forgive somebody feels like death. Because you are saying that no matter what you have done to me, I am no longer going to hold it against you. I am going to give up my position of supposed moral authority. I am going to relinquish my role as the one who is hurt. I am going to walk away from that part of my identity. Now, that's a very, very easy thing to say. In truth and in practice, it takes a long road to get there. And that's normal. It can be a process. Sometimes we're hurt and we don't even understand fully what that means. Sometimes it means first figuring out what did I have to add to this? And sometimes it means plumbing to the depths of your deepest, darkest experiences and learning how to let light shine in and let light grow things in there that you didn't think was possible. And none of that is easy. In fact, most all of it is hard. And if Jesus were just sitting there giving advice that came to the his mind in that moment, then we might find ourselves saying, "Neat idea. Let's move on." But in the great irony of Luke's storytelling, Jesus is the only one sitting in that room that really knows where this is headed. And he's already been identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And literally two people in that moment actually understand what that means. And it's actually questionable how much John the Baptist understood what he was saying when he said it. And if his disciples had worded it differently, like saying, "Yeah, but Jesus, if I have to keep forgiving my brother who sins against me, it feels like death," Jesus' response would probably be something like, "Funny you say it like that. Because that's what I'm going to do for you." And considering where we are in the story in Luke 17, he's got two chapters before it all falls apart. Because forgiveness does feel like death. In fact, it requires death. And Jesus is the one who stepped in and died that death. First and foremost for your sin. Which means that I have nothing, even my own hurt, that I can hold over and against anyone else, because it required Jesus' death to heal my heart. And when Jesus defeated death and created a new heart that he has placed in all of us by the Spirit in our baptism, that power, that growth, that strength, that energy, however you want to call it, but it's really the Holy Spirit, takes time, it takes growth, and sometimes it does feel like death. But it's a death we participate in because we know it leads to new life. Now, does that mean that we just like let someone continue to harm us? No, because not only is that terrible for you, it's actually bad for them too. And one of the most loving things we can do is say to our neighbor, "I am not going to let you continue to hurt me. It's destroying me, but it's poisoning your own soul. I need to back away." In a word, that's what in the modern world we would call boundaries. But all of this is a way that we participate in, we walk alongside Jesus, sometimes as he drags us kicking and screaming, to a lifetime of learning that if Jesus has given himself for me, then to live and grow in that grace is to let go. And there is nothing more freeing and more painfully difficult than learning to die that little death and let go and say, "I am not going to hold that over you anymore. You're free." And suddenly I feel more free than I ever have. Forgive because God forgave you first. Amen. That's pretty good for me. 14 minutes. I may be forgiven. And now, I'd like to invite Tim and Martha Motzke, forward. They work with Wycliffe Bible Translators in the Solomon Islands. They are absolutely wonderful and fascinating people, and they're going to tell us a little bit about what they do. Highly encourage you to join us in the Bible study, or at Bible study hour across in the fellowship hall, because they will give a much longer, more in-depth presentation, and I just absolutely love the work that they do.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Good morning, all of you. It's really great to be with you this morning. We always enjoy coming back to Albuquerque, as we have for so many years. We just celebrate that long relationship that we've had with you. I'd like to start out this morning with a short Bible reading. So if you will bear with me and listen carefully from the Word of God. Now Jesus himi toko se mo long ogeta disciple blahem. Ogeta something we himi save make him ogeta people for sin, by ogeta mas happen ya. But this for a man who himi make him ogeta something ya for happen, himi must look out. Suppose one for a man himi make him one for a long ogeta pikinini, where ogeta believe lo me for fall down lo sin, himi more better suppose ogeta time up him one for a big for a stone lo neck blong man ya, and throw away him go down inside the sea. So you fella must look out good long one him you fella do him. Suppose one fella brother blow you, him he do him any something against him you must straighten him. And suppose him he sends him ting-ting blow him, all right, you must forgive him. Suppose him he do him any something against him you long 7 fella time inside the 1 fella day, and 7 fella time him he come back lo you and him he say, me sends him ting-ting blow me now. All right, you must forgive him too. How many of you recognize what I just read? Did it sound familiar? Good. I'm glad to hear that. What I just read, you heard earlier this morning, but in English. Now, I'd like you to think about which language would you prefer to have that gospel reading given you? My guess is probably your language. But see, for most of the people in the Solomon Islands, where we live and work, The only option available to them would have sounded to them like this Solomon Islands pigeon sounded to you. There are 65 languages spoken in the Solomon Islands, and actually some of them now have scriptures in their language. But for many people yet, the only Bible they really encounter is the Bible in English. And they go to school in English, and they learn some English. And so the English kind of sounds to them like that Solomon Islands pigeon sounded to you. Yeah, I kind of get that. I recognize that. But if I really started asking you some detailed questions about exactly what Jesus was talking about, if you had not heard it in English, you might struggle to really give me some deep meaning. That's why we work in Bible translation, to help people have God's word in the language that makes sense to them when they hear it. And that's why Martha and I work in literacy, to help people to learn to read those languages that they speak all the time, but they've never really tried to read before. And so even when they get the scriptures in their language, they struggle. And I've got a good story about that I'll be sharing at the Bible class hour after church. So if you want to hear about that, come listen. But getting the Bible in your own language makes such a difference. One of the main churches in the Solomon Islands is the South Seas Evangelical Church. And they tend to be very proud of the fact that they use English in their worship services. And they use English in their Bible readings. And they say, oh yeah, we understand this. We've got this. We're good at this. Recently, I was able to help 2 partner organizations get some literacy going on the backside of one of the islands in an SSEC area. And people came and learned to read in their own Kwayo language. And after they were learning to read, they started doing Bible studies using their own Kwayo language. And a colleague of mine went out there a few months later to find out how things were going in this program. And she said it was amazing. These local pastors, who had always been so proud of only using English, were saying, "Where has this program been all these years? We've got people excited about reading God's word in their language, and they're digging into it in a much, much deeper way. Why didn't you come to us with this program years ago?" And I was just so glad that we had been able to help them get that program going. And we're going to tell you a little bit more about that, too, if you come to the Bible class after service. Getting that word and really being able to dig into it and understand it makes such a world of difference. And we want to thank you for being a part of that, for being a part of helping those people to have God's word, to be able to open it up, to be able to read it, and to be able to study it. And our partnership goes back a long way with all of you, and we thank you for what you have helped us to do over there in the Solomon Islands. And if you want to know more, come to Bible class after church, and we've got some more stories and pictures and video and stuff to share with you. But thank you. Thank you for your partnership with us. It's been a pleasure to serve on your behalf to God's people in the Solomon Islands.
As you are able, I invite you to rise for the Nicene Creed.